We are in lesson number 11. This is the, we're in the seventh trumpet. Being in the seventh trumpet, it is also the third woe. But more than that, it is the trumpet that's telling us all the participants who are going to take part in the affliction or the final affliction of the nation of Israel and the attempt to destroy the Lord Jesus when he returns to earth. Last week, we ended by talking about the dragon, the red dragon that is going to come to earth. We also talked about where that dragon was right now. That dragon is Satan. Satan is right now at the throne of God the Father in heaven, accusing the brethren. He's got a whole bunch of helpers called demons. Those demons are here and there and everywhere. Some of you may think that you've got a little devils following you around, and you do. You probably do. Some little demons following you around trying to persuade you to do something just rotten. Just rotten. Oh, Satan's at work. And he has landed in the future, because we're talking about the future, he has landed on earth. And now he is going to be standing by the seaside, and he is going to be watching for some help, because he cannot do what he needs to do without some help. And so we pick up with that. It says this: "And the dragon stood on the sand of the shore. And then I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names." Now, it's amazing to me, as John sees this beast coming up, we can tell that this beast is a relative of the old dragon Satan, because John has portrayed the old dragon Satan with 7 heads, 10 horns, and 10 crowns. And when this beast comes up off the seashore, it's got 7 heads, 10 horns, and 10 crowns. And each of these things means something. Last week, I went into great deal detail with you about these 7 horns represent the 7 empires that are going to rule or have ruled or will rule in the future, the last one, over Israel and bring and just wreak havoc over Israel. Just cause Israel pain and suffering. Those empires are Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Greece Empire, the Rome Empire, and still to come will be the revived Roman Empire. That's the 7 empires that represent the 7 heads. Don't look at the statue with the head of gold yet, because that will mess you up. That statue with the head of gold begins when the head of gold is in power, which was Nebuchadnezzar, which counts down a different way, starting at the head as 1, 2, 3, 4. I'll explain that when we get through the scripture. So we have these 7 heads. I also explained to you last week about the horns. The horns represent the 10 toes that broke off from the Roman Empire when the Roman Empire finally fell, both sides of it. Those horns represent Britain, Spain, France, Italy, North Africa, Macedonia, Greece, Turkey, Spain, and Egypt. We know those are the horns. Those are the countries. Whenever the Eastern Roman Empire fell, the Byzantine Empire, Turkey, Macedonia, Greece, Syria, and Egypt were formed by the Ottoman Turks, who controlled this part of the world to begin with, and then they defeated at Constantinople, turned the name of Constantinople into Istanbul, and made the great St. John's Church in Constantinople into a mosque in 1453 that is still a mosque today. It is one of the major mosques in Islam's religion. When the Western Roman Empire fell back in 476, actually was the beginning of the Dark Ages, if you remember that date, the British, I mean, the Germanic Gulf people, the tribes, the German Gulfs who lived up here, defeated this Western Roman Empire. And whenever they defeated it, they turned all this landmass into five countries: Britain, France, Italy, Spain, North Africa. They turned that into that. All right. Those are the ten horns. We know them. Go look at any of your ancient maps for 476 A.D. or 1453 A.D., and those are the countries you're going to find in the two separate maps, depending whether it's the Western Empire or it's the Eastern Empire. Each one of these countries has a king or a crown. It has a person who is in charge, a king. So we've got this dragon, seven horns, seven heads, ten horns, ten crowns. And now we've got this beast that doesn't look like the dragon, but you can tell they're relatives because they've got seven heads, ten horns, and ten diadems or ten crowns. And this one also has the word blasphemy written across its name.
I do that.
So we have this beast. Here's this beast that comes out of sea. Does not come out of the land. Comes off the sea. And we know from what I told you last week, the sea is the great sea. It's not the ocean. John had available to him the word ocean. He did not use the word ocean. He used the word sea. And we know that these ten nations, these ten countries, are surrounding this sea, except for the one of Britain, surrounds this Mediterranean Sea. He's wanting to see this beast come up out of the sea, but really come out of around the sea, reform back as a nation. I do not understand, in my limited amount of knowledge and interpretation, how in the world this revived Roman Empire, we don't have a better name for it, how this revived Roman Empire of these 10 countries are going to come back together. I just don't get it. Spain, Britain, France, Italy, and Greece. Now, Greece is on the eastern side, not on the western side, but those countries are in name Christian countries. And then you've got North Africa, Egypt, Syria, Turkey, Macedonia. Those are Islamic countries. How are the two going to jihad with each other and make any kind of agreement to come back? First of all, five of them, they're going to say, we want Sharia law. Five of them are going to say, no, we want base our law on the Roman laws like the other countries have based their laws on. But I know it's going to happen. I do know it's going to happen. And that will happen all the way through this region. Now, what you may not remember in your history is that before World War I, those countries were already heavily Islamic. And the Ottoman Turks decided in World War I to side up with Kaiser Wilhelm in the war instead of the Allies. And what happened is whenever Germany lost, they lost their influence and their power all through Europe. It was set back. They were controlling, the Ottoman Turks were controlling Israel at the time, just before World War I. And then lo and behold, whenever they lost World War I, the Germans lost, Britain took authority over that part of the country, and the United States took the authority over what we call Arabia or Saudi Arabia today. America's going to pull those tribes together in the Confederate of Arabia and call it Saudi Arabia. That's what America's going to do. Britain handles the land of Israel. So God was working through all of that. And of course, what happens is finally in 1948, Britain hands the land of Israel back to the nation of Israel. And for the first time after 2,554 years, the nation of Israel is finally owns her own country again. Finally. She, for 2,554 years, has been living on the land as tenants, but not owners. Well, back to here. We have this beast that comes out of the sea. It's actually coming from around the sea. It says it has seven heads. That represents the seven empires that have controlled this area of the land. When Egypt was the major empire, that empire controlled that land. When Assyria overran Egypt, Assyria controlled that land. When Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians overran Assyria, Babylon owned that land. When the Medo-Persians overran Babylon, the Medo-Persians owned that land. When Alexander the Great rebelled against the Medo-Persians, he then went and in just 12 years' time overran all of that land, became actually the Pharaoh down in Egypt. You look up in Egyptian history, he's a Pharaoh in Egypt. Nebuchadnezzar was too, by the way. And he overran the Medo-Persians and controlled all the land. Alexander the Great, his lamp burned out. Let's just put it that his candle burned out after 12 years. When he died, his empire was divided to four generals. We call them the king of the, in the Bible, we call them the king of the north, the king of the south, the king of the east, and the king of the west. How unique are we? Easy to understand. When you see, though, that written in Daniel Daniel and Ezekiel and in Zechariah, you know who you're talking about. You're talking to one of Alexander's generals or his descendants. The Roman Empire just kind of melted because those generals began fighting and marrying and negotiating among themselves. And by 63 BC, it kind of just melted into the Roman Empire without a major fight, without a war like it had happened with all the other empires. So the Roman Empire oozed out of the Greek Empire and the four generals. That final Roman Empire actually came to an end when the Eastern Byzantine Empire fell in 1453. Empire's over with. All the empires, the last empire has died. That's the Roman Empire. But we're going to see that the wound of that Roman Empire is going to be healed, and that empire will come back through the 10 toes that were left over. With that, I'm going to my Daniel commentary that I've written. It's been booked up and published and all that. And in Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has been having a dream. By the way, let me give you a little hint here. When you're reading Daniel, you'll notice that Belshazzar shows up, Belshazzar, and then he shows up over here as Belshazzar, and you think, hey, is this in chronological order? The answer is yes, it's in chronological order. Chapters 1 through 6 are in chronological order where Daniel is interpreting the dreams and visions of other people. Chapters 7 through 12 are in chronological order of Daniel interpreting his dreams and his visions, not somebody else's. So you take 7 through 12 and you bring them back and you lay them in order where you match up the kings and whoever Daniel was interpreting a dream of, and they sit on top of each other. But Daniel chose to split it in two parts. One, his dreams, the last part, and the dreams of others. Nebuchadnezzar has this dream and he won't tell anyone what his dream is. And he has it over and over and over and over again. And finally he says to his wise men, his magicians, his conjurers, the wisest folks in his kingdom, he says, I want you to tell me my dream and I want you to tell me the interpretation of it. And they try and they try. And finally he says, if you don't tell me my dream and the interpretation of it, I'm going to kill every one of you. And they say, wait a minute, nobody can tell you what the dream is unless you tell them what the dream is, and then we can tell you the interpretation. He says, stop pulling my leg. Now that's my words, but that's what he says. He says, if you don't do it, you're all going to die. They run to Daniel and say, Daniel, we need your help. Now, Daniel is 17 years old. Did you catch that? He has just been taken captive out of Jerusalem about almost 2 years before. He has caught the Nebuchadnezzar's ear and sight, and Nebuchadnezzar likes Daniel because he's helped him on another deal. And he comes up and he says to Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar, if you'll give me 2 or 3 days, I'll go entreat my Lord and he'll tell me what your dream is and I'll tell you what the interpretation is. He goes away and he comes back and he tells Nebuchadnezzar the dream that he had. And in that dream, he tells him, you had a dream about a statue with a head of gold and a chest and arms of silver and a belly of bronze and a waist of iron and two legs and then feet of clay and iron. And Nebuchadnezzar is shell-shocked. How did Daniel know what my dream is? I have told nobody. And then Daniel turns around and he says, I'm going to interpret the dream for you. And that's what we want to look for at here. Daniel chapter 2, verse 37, he says to him, after he's told him what his dream is, O king, you are the King of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power and the strength and the glory. Daniel says, Nebuchadnezzar, you were selected by God. You're the one God wanted in this place at this time, and he's given this kingdom. You, God has given his kingdom, not your gods that you worship over here, and let's call it Iraq because that's where they were. Not your gods that you worship, but my God, the God I worship, the God of Israel. My God has given this to you. And he says, and wherever the sons of men dwell, or the beast of the field, or the birds of the sky, he has given them into your hand and caused you to rule over them all. You are the head of gold. And so here we go. Here's my example, and here's the head of gold. And it starts with number one, and that is Babylon, because that's where the story in Nebuchadnezzar starts. He's not talking about the two empires before. He's starting with Nebuchadnezzar. That's the first empire he's going to talk about, because he's starting with him, and he's going to come after that. He says, you're the head of gold. God has given to you everything that you see, everything that you can, every place you can go in the known world belongs to you because God has given it to you and it is yours. He also gives him a warning. He says, now Nebuchadnezzar, don't ever claim that you did it on your own. And in the day that you do, you're going to end up like an animal. Do you remember the rest of that story? Sure enough. Mm-hmm. Nebuchadnezzar goes out on his porch one evening. He looks out from the porch. He sees the hanging gardens. He sees the statue of gold he's built. He sees everything he's built. He says, oh, haven't I done such a great job at building my kingdom? And the Lord says, you did it. You just did it. Next thing you know, Nebuchadnezzar's on his hands and knees. His fingernails are growing long. His hair's growing coarse all over his body. And he goes out into the thickets to crawl on his hands and knees like an animal for 7 years. And guess who's in charge of the empire of Babylon? Nebuchadnezzar is now on his hands and knees, and Daniel, a Jewish boy from Jerusalem who gained the confidence of Nebuchadnezzar, who was put in second in charge of Babylon and has all the exiles from the southern kingdom in Babylon with him, is now in charge of the Babylonian Empire for 7 years. By the way, Daniel's going to have that same influence all the way through for 70 years, even into the Medo-Persian Empire. Daniel, it's a fulfillment of Scripture. And you say, why did not Daniel just pack up and send everybody home? Just go back. And Daniel was reading Jeremiah's prophecies, if you remember. They had made it. They're prophesying at the same time. And Jeremiah's prophecy had made it over. And Daniel says, no, we can't go because we're supposed to be here 70 years. And so Daniel just followed the Lord's will. And the people stayed there for 70 years. You're the head of gold. Nebuchadnezzar says, oh, look what I've built. He's there. He's on his hands and knees for 7 years. And then what's interesting, he rises up off of his feet. He comes to his senses. He gets his right mind back. We're going to read that again in just a minute. And he goes back to be the king again. Oh my, can you believe? Daniel goes on to say, okay, and after you, there will rise another kingdom. He doesn't tell here that's a silver, but he told us it was a silver kingdom when he told Nebuchadnezzar the dream. This is the interpretation. This another kingdom's going to come out. It's going to be inferior to you. And silver is inferior to gold. It's always been inferior to gold. We know that that kingdom that's going to come is going to be the Medo-Persian Empire. Remember, it's a statue. It has two arms. And sure enough, the Medo-Persian Empire is the Medes and the Persians. It's the Darius and the Cyrus that come together in a union. They actually then go attack two other kingdoms, and then they attack the Babylonian Empire. But they come together and they destroy the Babylonian Empire. And you remember, that's the night of the handwriting on the wall. Mini, mini, taki, Yusuf Arsi. the handwriting on the wall that says you're weighed in the balance and found writing. I think it's interesting because the king and all the people were able to read the writing, but they didn't know what it meant. So they had to call for Daniel to come and say, if you'll interpret what that means to us today, we'll give you a third of the kingdom. And Daniel goes, you can keep your package, you can keep your gift, whatever you want, because you're weighed in the balance and this is it tonight and you're done. And sure enough, in comes Darius for Cyrus the Great. Darius is the king, is the general in that role at that time, and destroys them that night. And the Babylonian Empire in one fight becomes the Medo-Persian Empire. He says, and then a third kingdom of bronze, which will rule. Well, sure enough, here's what happens. This bronze empire comes, and it is Alexander the Great. I've already told you about that. And which will rule all over the earth. Then there will be a fourth kingdom as strong as iron. And inasmuch as iron crushes and shatters all things, so like iron that breaks in pieces, it will crush and break all these in pieces. And so the empire of bronze comes in, and that's Alexander the Great, but he's going to die after 12 years. His empire is going to be split into four quadrants, and finally that's going to ooze. I like the word ooze. It's going to meld into one. It's going to be the king of Rome, because the empire was north, south, east, and west. North was Assyria, south was Egypt, east was Babylon, and west was Rome. And the other three kings end up losing their power, and Rome just becomes the power. Julius Caesar, who is in love with Cleopatra and has children with Cleopatra and married to Cleopatra, is the Caesar who's in charge of Rome, and Greece has melded into the Roman Empire. The country of Egypt has melded into the Roman Empire by the marriage of Cleopatra and Julius Caesar. And in that you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it will be a divided kingdom. So this kingdom of iron has got feet that are coming, and so it's going to be a divided kingdom. And we talk about that having two legs. But it will have in it the toughness of iron, inasmuch as you saw the iron mixed with common clay. The Roman Empire actually divided it into two legs twice. It divided first in 286. Diocletian divided the kingdom because he was worried about the Goths to the north, the Germans, and he was worried about the Persians to the east. So he divided the kingdom, and Maximus is the one who was ruling over the east, and he was staying in the west. But then when Constantine became king in the 300s, or the ruler, he brought the kingdom back together, the Roman Empire back together. And then in 395, he was worried that king was worried again, that Caesar. And so he divided it up again and put, he was going to be the ruler over the eastern and the western kingdoms. And one would have a Caesar and the other would have a Caesar. And of course, that's whenever 100 years later, it stayed like that. 100 years later, 476, the Western Empire fell to the German Goths, and the Eastern Empire lasted another 1,000 years and fell to the Muslims, the Ottoman Turks. Daniel goes on to say this, and as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of pottery, so some of the kingdom will be strong and part of it will be brittle. And in that you saw the iron mixed with the common clay, they will be combined with one another in the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, even as iron does not combine with pottery. Another kingdom coming up on these toes that's coming, going to come together. As we stand here in 2018, Nebuchadnezzar's dream and the prophecy of Daniel towards it has not been fulfilled yet, because we've not seen these 10 nations come back to join together as a nation. We are waiting for that to happen in our future. Now, you might say, as many has said, many theologians and many preachers says, oh, the EU, if you remember this back over the last 30 years, the EU, that's those nations coming back together. It was so complicated. God is never complicated. Get off your complicated high horse and look for the simple. Look for exactly what God says, and that's what it will be. The Lord also says through John that this beast that we have here has a king among it that says monstrous and blasphemous names. You can't see it here on this picture, but it was on the other picture. You see the word blasphemy on the picture. That goes back to Daniel 11. Daniel chapter 11 talking about it says that then the king will do as he pleases, talking about this joined nation back to get a revived Roman Empire, and he would exalt and magnify himself above every god and will speak monstrous things against the God of gods, and he will prosper until the indignation is finished, for that which is decreed will be done. In other words, the leader of this beast, because this beast is a nation, folks. John sees it as an animal, but it is the nations coming together with their rules and their governments. The 10 horns are the 10 governments in each of those nations that decide with their 10 crowns to give all the authority to Satan. And when they do that, there's going to be another king that is chosen. This little king's going to come off the earth also, and he is going to be the ruler that's going to say these blasphemous things. And when he comes, the blasphemy is this, and I don't make this up. The blasphemy is what this ruler says about God. Because this ruler will tell the people to worship the beast. Revelation goes on, says, and the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth was like that, the mouth of a lion. We got a leopard, we got a bear, and we got a lion. You got that? And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and his authority. So where did this beast get his authority? From the dragon. And the dragon's name we usually call him starts with an S, and it is Satan. You've got it. Okay, now to understand this, we have to go to a prophecy of Daniel interpreting his own vision. And in Daniel chapter 7, it says this. Daniel says, I was looking in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. Huh, four winds. Remember the four winds? North, south, east, and west. Do not blow until the nation of Israel, 12,000 from each tribe, 144,000 have been sealed with the name of God on their forehead. Winds do not blow. Here we've got the four winds. Daniel's looking just as this devil, red horned dragon, is looking for this to stir up. He says, I was looking at the vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts were coming up from the sea, different from one another. Four. This is where we start the counting on the other side. Babylon, Medo-Persian, Greece, and Rome. That's where the four starts up there. Okay, here we go. It says this. The first beast was like a lion and had the wings of an eagle. Now, if you see any statues that come from the Babylonian Empire when Nebuchadnezzar, his son-in-law, or his grandson were in power, those statues always have them with wings on their backs. Okay? He says, I kept looking until its wings were plucked, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on two feet like a man. A human mind was also given to it. That's the story of Nebuchadnezzar, who got his wings plucked. He went down on the ground for 7 years. At the end of the 7 years, he came to his senses. He stood up. He got his mind back. He came to his senses. By the way, he worshiped the one true God. When you get to heaven, look around. Nebuchadnezzar will be there because he began to worship the true God of Daniel at that point. So here we go in verse 4. We see this is talking about the Babylonian Empire, because their symbol was a lion. And you know how lions are. Lions go real hard, real fast. Real hard, real fast. Nebuchadnezzar did the same thing. He captured all that he was going to capture in just a short time, and then he sat back on his laurels and just kind of enjoyed everything he had, because it had been God-given to him, by the way. And behold, another beast, a second beast, resembling a bear. You know what a bear is. Just lumbers around, big old paws on it. When it attacks, the way it attacks, you ever seen it attack? Watch those Alaska shows, and they show how a bear gets into a house or a cabin. It just takes those paws, and just with brute force, it starts just knocking stuff over. It doesn't run fast. It just lumbers along. Oh, it may skip a little bit, but it's not running fast. It just lumbers along, and it takes whatever it wants with brute force. He says, and it was raised up on one side, had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. This was a southern bear. My question is what kind of barbecue sauce were on those ribs? We know what those ribs are, folks. That's the Medo-Persian Empire is what we're talking about here. Before they could take Babylon, the kingdom of Babylon, was the third rib. They had to go conquer two other smaller countries that were in the way and would have joined Babylon. So what they did was they conquered the ones that would have joined Babylon before they went and conquered Babylon. That's in your history books too. He had these three ribs between his teeth, and thus they said, arise, devour much meat. And so that's the Medo-Persian Empire that we see there. Daniel goes on to say, and after this, I kept looking, and behold, another one, like a leopard, which had on its back, four wings of a bird. And the beast had four heads, and dominion was given to him. That's Alexander the Great, folks, and his four generals that ultimately, about 15 years after his death. If you want to know more of that history, go to my book on the study of Daniel. By the way, the notes are also on the website. And I talked to you about his blood kin, Alexander the Great's blood kin, who tried to take over the Alexander's empire. And finally, within about 15 years, there's not a single blood kin of Alexander left. They have all killed each other. And then they were finally, one of the generals finished off the last one, and then the four generals were able to take the land, divided up with the four wings, and the beast of the dominion was given those four heads. Those are the four generals. So prophecy's been fulfilled. Verse 7 says this, and this I kept looking in the night vision, behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying and extremely strong, and it had large iron teeth. Well, here we go with this iron. This is the Roman Empire that developed out of those four heads of the Alexander's Empire that had just come by. It devoured and it crushed and it trampled down the remainder with its feet, and it was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. In other words, that's the prophecy that 10 countries are going to come from this Roman Empire, which are going to end up being the 10 toes, which are end up going to be those 10 nations that are going to, countries that are one day going to come back together. Back to the book of Revelation, if you're not already confused. I saw one of his heads, talking about this beast, one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed. And you've noticed on that picture up there on the board, I've just kind of marked all over it to say, okay, this head was killed. The Roman Empire, that empire died. The Egyptian Empire did not die, it was taken over. The Assyrian Empire did not die, it was taken over. The Babylonian Empire did not die, it was taken over. The Medo-Persian Empire did not die, it was taken over. The Greek Empire did not die, it was taken over. The Roman Empire died. It died two deaths, one in 476 and one in 1453. Two deaths. The Western died. 1,000 years later, the Eastern died, and it's dead. It is dead to this day, and we're waiting for it to come back to life. And he sees that one of the heads of this beast is the head, and it's the Roman Empire is the head. Remember, the empires are heads, and that one is the one that has come back to life. And the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. Now, I need to do a little bit of housekeeping on words. John uses words extremely specific. He uses the same words in the gospel and in his three epistles and in the Revelation. And by the way, they match the words of Daniel, and they match the words of Ezekiel, and they match the words of Zechariah. When they use the word world, it means every square inch on the planet. And it might be a word that means every square inch on the planet, but it's talking about the people on the planet. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You got it? Doesn't matter where you are on this planet, God, Jesus died for you for everlasting life. That's how he uses the word world. It's talking about every inch and everybody on it. But when John or Zechariah or Daniel or Ezekiel, they use the word earth, they mean a specific plot of land. So they're not talking about the whole world. They're talking about a specific plot of land. Here, John is talking about a specific plot of land, 10 nations. That's what he means. So it says, and the whole earth was amazed and followed after this beast. In other words, everybody in those 10 nations that had joined together to be that revived Roman Empire, those people were amazed that they came together. They got the deal done. It's done peacefully. They've moved into it, and it's a great deal. And they're just amazed, and they worship the nation that they're part of. It says, and they worship the dragon, that's Satan, because he gave his authority to this beast. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast, and who is able to wage war with him? In other words, we're part of this grand and glorious nation. What other nation in the world has the authority and the power to come against us? You let that old kingdom of the north try it. Let the kingdom of the east try it. Let the kingdom of the south try it. They're not going to be able to conquer us because we are such a grand. There is not another empire, this revived Roman Empire, not another empire that can match us. Now understand this. This empire is this plot of land, which is those 10 nations. It's those 10 nations. Britain, France, Spain, North Africa, Italy, Egypt, Syria, Turkey, Greece, and Macedonia. It says this, and there was given to this beast the mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemous, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him. 42 months. Have we heard that before? Don't trip up on it yet. 3.5 years, 1260 days. I promise we're coming back to that timing. Right now, we're just learning the participants. And the Lord is giving them to us in the order they are going to be presented as they come out in time. But he's telling us about their history. He's telling us about what's going on with them now. And he's telling us about the future of how long they're going to be able to serve and do what they're going to do. 42 months, 3.5 years. Once he shows his character as who he is, as the beast of the satanic red dragon, then he's got 42 months left. He's got 42 months left. And by the way, he shows that when he kills the two witnesses. And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, those who dwell in heaven. In other words, what he's saying is, when he enters into that holy city, you don't know this yet, but we'll get to it, okay? When he enters into the holy city and he takes over the temple here on earth, that's a replica of the one that's in heaven, that's here on earth, that's going to be back here on earth. When he gets there, he is going to pull down everything that has to do with God, and he's going to put everything up that has to do with him and his God that he wants everybody, and everything that is done on that temple mount, Mount Moriah, will be done as blasphemy to the God of gods, because blasphemy is the same thing as idolatry in God's words, and it means you're worshiping the wrong God. It was also given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. In other words, they're going after the saints. What saints? When we think of the saints, we think of the church. The church is gone. The church has been gone since the sixth seal. Who are the saints? By the way, they're not saved yet because he hasn't killed the two witnesses yet. He's just telling us, he's going to go. He's going to go after those new saints. The nation of Israel, when they accept the Lord, are no longer Jews. They are now Christians. Now, don't tell me they're saved earlier. Because if they're saved earlier before the church is out of here, they've gotten to be part of the church. And if these Jews and all the Jews got saved during the time when the church is still here, they would have left with the church. Because they're Christians with the church. The church is out of here. The power of the Holy Spirit, who is restraining evil on this earth, has been removed. And evil is everywhere. And finally, after 42 months, 1260 days, 3.5 years into their tribulation, they say, enough is enough. We're accepting the Lord as Savior. They have just become saints. They have become Christians. When you accept Christ, you are a Christian. If you accept Allah, you are a Muslim. And the two faiths are different, and the gods are not even the same gods. He says, and who dwells on the earth will worship him, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. He is going to go and he is going to just wreak havoc over everyone that he comes in contact with. And this nation of these 10 countries that have joined together in this revived Roman Empire. I wish we had a better name for it, but that's what it is. They are going to cause trouble throughout the entire world. Now, you think they don't control the whole world. They only control that area. But they are going to affect the trade. You think, well, what about America? Well, let me tell you something. Between now and the time this happens, America is going to lose its powerhouse point in the world. Now, all that has to happen for that to happen is our dollar has to lose its place of prominence in how everything is figured in the world. That does not mean that life in America is going to be much different than it is today, but you don't worry about that because you're already out of here. You got that? Praise God, you're out of here. But if you want to buy and sell something that comes from Italy or from Spain or whatever, you're going to have something that shows you can buy that because money is no longer good enough. Today, money buys just about anything you want. But in that day, even money will not provide you the ability to buy something. You have to have something else. Well, with that, the warning comes. If anybody has an ear, let him hear. We saw that at the end of each of the churches, the letters to the churches. You got an ear, put your ear up. This is important. He goes on to say this. If anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. If anyone kills with the sword he must be killed. Here is the perseverance of the faith of the saints. In other words, those souls said to Jesus, how long will this go on with all this trouble here on earth? And Jesus' answer was, until all that must be killed will be killed. Of all the people, this beast that is coming is for a reason. Verse 11 says, and then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. Out of the earth, not out of the water, not out of the sea, out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. Two horns like a lamb. We think about lambs. We think they're gentle, they're kind, they're sweet. You get around them, you don't really realize until you get up to them. They're really stinky. They're just really bad. But we think about how gentle they are because we always see them following their shepherd wherever they go. They're just sweet and peaceful and kind. That's what we think. And that's the metaphor that's being used here. But... he speaks like a dragon. In other words, he nice and sweetly speaks evil things to where he's very convincing that evil is the right way to be. He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence. In other words, this first beast is a nation. And this second beast is working inside that nation and he gets his way. In fact, he gets his way so much, he says, and he makes the earth, that's the specific plot of land, and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. I've gone over that enough. You know what we're talking about. That's the Roman Empire that was healed. The 10 toes have come back together. You worship our nation and you worship the leader of our nation, Satan, the red dragon. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth, to that specific land, in the presence of men. Now, I want to tell you, before the 1300s, the only way for fire to come from heaven, unless it was truly from God, was for you to shoot flaming arrows or to shoot a catapult or something like that that had a ball of fire or something with oil that was lit. But after the 1300s, oh, man, now we've got cannons, not catapults only. We can shoot for a mile and all that type of stuff. Pretty amazing. Cause fire to come down. But now today, oh my soul, we can put stuff up there, just have it hanging up there, and we can have a little button right behind us, and we can go, nuclear code 111, bump, 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 and it rains down fire from heaven. What I'm trying to say to you this, I don't know if this beast actually is going to have the fire to rain down from heaven, fire from heaven, but by that time, there ought to be enough hocus-pocus technology that it would fool anybody, and it sure would have fooled John. Seeing what he sees, he doesn't know where it comes from. He's trying to explain it to us. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given to him to perform in the presence of the beast. Within that nation, this animal, this beast with these two horns has this authority. And he's telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image of the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. Go into your garage and take some metal or some wood and put it together and put some hinges and some latches and some wheels and all that to where it moves around like a little robot, and put within it the breath. And so he says, and it was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast would even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Put a speaker in its mouth. Put goggly eyes on it so it can see what's going on. Put a laser. You know, we can kill people with lasers now. Put a laser out of its mouth so it can zzz and kill you. And if you don't bow down, you're just a bystander. You're just coming to see what's going on down here at the courthouse. And you show up and you see that image, and lo and behold, you don't bow, and it just kills you right there. That's all coming, folks. In fact, it's really available today if we wanted it today. And in John's day, it would look like a miracle. And he caused all, the small and the great and the rich and the poor and the free men and the slaves, to be given a mark on his right hand and on his forehead. Got a mark. Got a mark. And he provides that no one will be able to buy or to sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. You got to have either the name or the number. The name or the number. Money is not good enough to buy. You can bring all the money in the world, $100 million or whatever, and you cannot buy an apple with it unless you got the mark upon you with inside the country. If any of the countries outside want to do business with this country, those people who are doing it have to have the mark of the beast to be able to do business with them. And you say, what is that mark of the beast? Here is wisdom. Wisdom is the availability for you to take facts and make a really wonderful, wonderful decision. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast. The word understanding is the ability, by what it's translated in other places, knowledge. The word knowledge is a list of facts. You can have knowledge, a list of facts, without the wisdom of how to use those facts. But you can never have wisdom without a list of knowledge of facts. You follow me? All right. He says, if you've got understanding, calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man. In other words, it's in man's language. His number is 666. That's the number. Now, I'm going to think about the name that just happened, the verse that just happened before. You have either his name or his number. His name or his number. Did you remember that? Okay. Well, there's some folks out there, some theologians out there, that they um, They say, oh, I tell you what, I think we know who it is. You take that word 666 right out of the Greek, and you, because Greek doesn't have numbers, so their letters in the Greek equal numbers. So you take 666 and it spells out those numbers for each one of those letters, spells out Latin kingdom. And by the way, you can jump some hurdles and get there. It does spell out Latin kingdom. And it just so happens the Roman Empire was a Latin kingdom. And then they go on and say, these two little horns was on top of this guy. This has to be the Latin kingdom and the Catholic Church. How'd the Catholic Church get into this? The Catholic Church is not a kingdom. It's not. Not an earthly kingdom. How did it get in? So I think that's jumping too many hurdles, and that's really stretching it. And then others say, no, you can take that word 666 in Greek and spell it out, and that's going to be his name. And I'm going, that's too difficult. God is never that difficult about anything. Stop being difficult. It's overcomplicated. So I'm flipping through my Quran, of which I have three that are all marked up. If you do not remember, I taught 53 lessons where I compared the Quran to the Bible. So I'm looking through the Quran, and the very first thing that pops up to me is this word in Arabic, Bismillah. And there it's written right there. Bismillah. It begins the first chapter of every chapter in the Quran except for one. And the full phrase is this, Bismillah al-Rahim al-Rahim, which means in the name of Allah, the compassionate, the merciful. So I needed some help on this. I needed some real help because I'm not good in Arabic. And I started writing everybody in creation I could think of. Do you know somebody that speaks Arabic? I need it for them to be their native tongue. Can you help me? Can't help me. And I'm struggling. I'm searching everywhere because this is new to my study in the Revelation. And I want to put this in, but I'm not sure if I'm right or not. So I finally find an Arabic site, an Islamic site. The website's on the bottom of your notes there in the footnotes so you can see it. And it came back and told me that Bismillah, that's what that looks like there in Arabic. That means in the name of. And then the word Allah, you see right there with that little crown above the word, that's the word that means Allah. And I thought, okay. So let's check out the numbers. So in that same website, it gave this picture. This is off of their website, except for the circle. I added the circle. You see that word Allah there? Those letters equal. Now remember, you have to read it the opposite way we do. You read from the right to the left. So the first word is Bismillah. That equals 102 points. The next word is Allah. The first letter is 1, the second letter is 30, the third letter is 30, and the fourth letter is 50. And that little crown above that upside down, looks like a pitchfork, is a vowel marking, okay? You add that up, you got 66. There are theologians and websites all over, and I did not find one that made it correct, not one. They all say the name of Allah equals 666. That is a lie. It does not equal 666. It does not. It equals 66. That's all it is 66. And then I decided, after I kept looking, and I'm still looking for an Arabic interpreter, an Arabic person for me, and then I decided to start looking through my Quran. And as I was looking through the Quran, comparing and finding the word Allah and looking up, I found 9 times where this came up. You see that little dark blue symbol there? That is the 27th letter of the Arabic alphabet, and I needed somebody to help me with that. And finally, a man in our church by the name of Issa Dadus, he's a member of our church. His mother-in-law is Denise Conard, who's on our staff. He was born in the Greek section of Jerusalem. He speaks Arabic fluently. It's his native tongue. He also speaks Greek fluently and several other languages, but Arabic is his native tongue. I asked him about this, and he corrected just a few points, and he said, you are exactly right. Whenever you see that 27th letter there, it's usually the word and in Arabic. You add another letter to it, and it becomes the word but. Conjunctions, and or but. But when it is placed by itself in front of, and that, by the way, is in front of because you read the opposite direction, it in front of a important noun, it means I swear to or I swear by. Nine times I showed him in the Quran, I said, what does this read? He says, that reads, I swear by Allah. I then said to him, what is the numeric value of that one letter? And he wrote me back, six. Six. Now, I only found it nine times with me looking. I'm going to look some more because I'm sure it's there more. So when you see a headband on one of those guys in black and it has a circle and it has that writing on it, it's the name, I swear to Allah. And the numeric value is 66 on the Allah and 6 on the other. It's the name of swearing an oath to Allah. Swearing an oath to Allah. 666. The name of a man, Allah, the name of a man and his number. It is his name and it is his number. You follow me? Now, what I'm telling you about this is I want to make sure that you understand. I do not know whether this is going to be the name of this mark. I do want to tell you this. When this mark comes, whatever language it is in, it will be a name and it will also equal a number. But let's go back to the two horns because I missed them on purpose. Last page in your lesson. We didn't talk about these two horns on this beast because, listen, these horns could not be this empire because it's got 10 horns. And it can't be the Roman church. I think that's just all wrong. But where do these horns come from? Because they come off the land. They don't come off the sea. Well, in between the fall of the Western Empire and the Eastern Empire, right there at 621 A.D., in 620 A.D., a guy by the name of Muhammad decided he wanted to be a Christian, so he became a Catholic. He wasn't in the faith very long. They had christened him, and he decided he wanted to be a teacher. He was teaching everything wrong, incorrect, because he could not read and he could not write, and he was telling the stories all wrong, and he would not shut up, and he would not stop teaching. So the Catholic Church excommunicated him. In that next year, he decided to become a Jew, so he joined Judaism. He did the same thing in Judaism and told all the old stories wrong, saying, I have been told by Allah the true story and the Bible is incorrect. They excommunicated him. So he went off down into his own home country, which we know today as Saudi Arabia. But back then it was called the Confederates of the Arabians, Confederate of Arabia. And about right there, he started the faith of Islam, the birth of Islam. Within 12 years, by force, by war, by hatred, all of this area, the Confederate of Aqwala and the Confederate of Arabia, were all Islamic. Two countries, two groups of Turks. This top confederacy was had basically what's called white sheep and black sheep Turks. The black sheeps were the bad ones. They were the Sunnis. And they were controlling everything going on in this area by the time 12 years has passed over. By the time of Muhammad's death, these are the two countries that are the birth of Islam because this is where he went in his first 12 years. Here, later on, this is the Ottoman Turks. They're Muslim too. It's, 800 years later. It's 800 years later. They're nice Muslims compared to these Muslims. These are the nice Muslims, and they're the ones that took the Eastern Roman Empire and conquered it. I'm saying to you that here's the deal. This beast with its two horns, the two countries it's coming from, is from the two countries that birthed Islam. That's what I believe to be true. And that's what I believe to be faithful. Because you look at the faith that is not going to give up and that is going to continue to take by war and take by storm. If you want to accept them, then you can be fine and safe on your land. If you don't, you have to pay them a tax, according to the Quran. If you don't pay them a tax, they'll kill you. If you don't have the money for the tax, they'll kill you, unless you say that you say the words that you swear by the name of Allah, that He is your God. And He is not a God at all. He is a figment of Muhammad's imagination. And the beast comes from those two nations. Therefore, when this confederation all comes together of the revived Roman Empire, it not only will have authority there, but it will also have authority there because they're worshiping the same Allah, the number of the beast and the two horns. Lord Jesus, we thank You for our time to study Your word. In Your name, amen and amen.